Romans 5, 12 through 15. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many.
Continuing our study in the book of Genesis, we want to look at the theology of the fall. Adam and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit and the consequences because of that. Genesis 3:16, she took from its fruit and ate. And also in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, for in the day that you eat from it. The scriptures simply assume it was Adam and Eve's choice to sin. The Bible does not here entertain any of the arguments philosophers and theologians have put forth down through the years to either explain or excuse sin. Now, we live in a world that has pretty much rejected the concept of sin, and hence rejected the whole concept of personal responsibility. And this is probably part of the great apostasy that the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, in 2007, the UN Secretary General said that the slaughter in Darfur was caused by climate change. And that was really unique, quite a twist on. We thought it was human depravity. We thought it was because in Sudan, northern Sudan, the ideology of radical Islam was persecuting the Christians in southern Sudan, and that's what was causing all of the mayhem and the death and destruction. Bad theology, false teachers, but no, it's global warming. Getting everybody all stirred up, getting them all hot under the collar so that they're out fighting each other. And you know, that's modern thought today. You're not sinful, you're sick. You're not sinful, you're just misinformed. You're not sinful, you're just a victim of a bad environment. That's the world. And in the scripture, we have a completely different message. And we have to fight against the false ideology of the world because it has infected the minds even of Christians. So that we don't fully acknowledge our own depravity. We go out there and we make excuses. And as I mentioned last week, we make the secondary causes of sin the primary causes, and vice versa. And when we do not acknowledge our depravity, then we don't come to God for grace. We short sell our sin, and then we don't really appreciate the grace of Christ. Was it Luke chapter 7? He who is forgiven much loves much. So acknowledging sin is a good thing. Well, how has the attitude of the world affected you? Have you shifted blame? That's what I want to focus on this morning, the theology of man and sin. Tozer said this: true faith requires that we believe everything God has said about himself, but also that we believe everything he has said about us. Until we believe that we are as bad as God says we are, we can never believe that he will do for us what he says he will do. Right here is where popular religion breaks down. You understand his closing sentence there. Right here is where popular religion breaks down. They want to make people feel good, and they don't want to offend people. And when you do that, and you don't bring up sin, then you really diminish the grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he who conceals his transgression is not going to prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will have compassion. Well, people make excuses for their sin. They blame it on the environment. They blame it on other people. They even blame it on God. And there can really be no healing from God until we fully acknowledge that our sin is our own. That it is not the fault of the politicians. It's not the fault of our boss. It's not the fault of our parents. It's not the fault of our income level or the economy. Acknowledging sin is very important. To be saved, you must acknowledge that you're lost. As is often said, you can't get a person saved until you first get them lost. At least get them to realize that they're lost. As long as a person continues to make excuses, they'll never be saved. And I found that this is one of the key issues between those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord, between the saved and the unsaved, the Christian and non-Christian. Those who follow Christ are those who take responsibility for their sin. Therefore, they are those who have a very sorrowful and contrite heart. Now you understand what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. There's a certain attitude of contrition that is necessary before a person becomes a member of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 66:2. My hand has made all of these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The unsaved don't usually acknowledge their sin. They tend to be proud in spirit. Think of the example of Cain and Abel. And we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel next week. But Cain is very bitter that God has pointed out his sin. Now, Abel accepts God's assessment and offers the proper sacrifice. Cain says, oh, my punishment is too great for me to bear. This is unfair. And he goes out from the presence of the Lord and he becomes the progenitor of an ungodly line of people. So what about you and me? Are we on Cain's side or are we on Abel's side? It all starts with attitude and our understanding of our sin. Well, in the philosophies of this world, one of the greatest criticisms against God starts in man's falling into sin. Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world. Gene Roddenberry, remember, he's the creator of that Star Trek series. I mentioned him a few weeks ago, but I got another quote from him here. He says, we must question the story logic of having an all-knowing, all-powerful God who creates faulty humans and then blames them for his own mistake. So what is Roddenberry saying is the cause for Adam and Eve falling into sin? God must have made them faulty to begin with. How does he know that? Well, he assumes that must be the reason because he's unwilling to admit personal responsibility. It's the insidious nature of sin. You know, we sin and then we blame others for our sin. That's just part of the blindness that comes through sin. You know, you can't trust a thief or a murderer on the witness stand because he's not going to give you an honest assessment of why he did the crimes he did, or the crime itself. So you can see that mankind is a little skewed in understanding the reasons for sin. But many famous philosophers have blamed God for the fall. Rousseau, he's a French philosopher, he believed in what's called the innocent savage. that natural people are born pure and innocent, but they're corrupted by their environment. What's so bad about the environment? Well, in that struggle for survival, there's cruelty in the elements of nature. And so that's what changes us from being pure to being unholy. Elements in the environment. That's an interesting excuse. Bertrand Russell, he was another famous atheist, and he says, Adam and Eve were created by God with a free will. The problem being that God didn't give them intelligence to choose their all-powerful creator, whom they knew personally, and left them ignorant enough to choose and believe in a talking snake. So he's saying God didn't give them the intelligence and the information. That's why they fell into sin. He writes, since God knew all of this would happen and created them as they were anyway, including the creation of angels that would rebel and deceive mankind, it's clear that God intentionally wanted man to sin and to not choose God. Why else would he create something with such intent and then cast his creations out of Eden? If Adam and Eve were perfect, why didn't they make the correct choice? If they were perfect, then they really didn't make the correct choice. Oh, if they were perfect, they really did make the correct choice. How could perfection be corrupted in the first place? It's illogical. Perfection would always know the correct choice, hence the term. What's this man's mistake? He doesn't acknowledge or accept the fact that Adam and Eve had a free will. And he assumes that being a perfect being means you have no volition to choose not to be perfect. It's interesting that at one side of people's mouth, they want freedom. But when it comes to taking responsibility for their own sin, they kind of backpedal on that. Augustine, 5th century theologian, described his conversion to Christ when he admitted fully the awfulness of his sin and he realized his own depravity. And an event in his life that he shares in his confession that really plagued his conscience was that as a young man, he stole pears. Him and his friend stole pears from a farmer. And then they chucked the pears. They threw them and they destroyed them. And he writes that he never stole out of hunger. It was the very forbiddenness of the act that caused him to delight in it. And that scared Augustine. He said, what is this within me that wants to do evil just for evil's sake? Well, you must understand these things so that you're not deceived by any thoughts that come from the world or from your flesh or from Satan that it's all God's fault. And you will be tempted by Satan's side of the story. But you need to hear God's side of the story. It's not just the great philosophers who blame God. Average man in the street thinks he has done very little wrong. He's not deserving of punishment. So theologians really address this whole issue of how could a holy being sin? Satan first, and then Adam and Eve. It's interesting, in Ezekiel 28, we see an indication here of the fall of Satan. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I place you there. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You are blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. We read in Genesis about Adam and Eve that she took from the fruit and she ate. So where did Adam and Eve, where did Satan get the desire to to sin. Persons are given the power to create sin themselves. Choice is not determined by things other than the will itself. Otherwise, you're not truly free. We always want to attribute to some external reasons when it's simply your choice of your free will. Why did Adam choose one path rather than the other path? We don't know. But he did choose, didn't he? Can you and I accept the fact that our sin is our choice? It's all you. Your failures, your crimes are your own, 100%. Christian confessions of faith have kind of sought to point this out. The Westminster Confession of Free Will, confession number 9. God has endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined good or evil. And there's a few texts that go along with that. Ecclesiastes 7:9. God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. It's not talking about can openers and coffee makers. Devices is talking about ways and behaviors that are apart from the will of God. James chapter 1, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away by his own lusts. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, kind of works into this whole discussion where God sets before a person life and death. They have to choose. And then, of course, as we looked in Genesis 2:17, from the day that you eat from it, the onus is put upon Adam and Eve. So this is what the scripture teaches, and this is what our conscience tells us. To think otherwise, you have to suppress the conscience, and you go on to higher education. And there, the psychology and sociology professors will give you all sorts of sophisticated reasons why sin is not your own fault. Those of you who have been to secular universities, county colleges, you've probably read that all in the books, right? Reasons for sin and crime, and they always get it wrong. That's why the educated class in our society tend to be more liberal. Years ago, the educated class in our society, I'm talking years ago, 100, 150 years, it used to be that the educated class in our society tended to be more conservative because there they would get the word of God. But now, you go into these universities and you find all these sophisticated reasons that suppress natural law and the conscience. Well, there are three major issues. We're talking about the theology of the fall. Three major issues that come up in regard to the fall of man into sin. The first is the reason for the fall. Who's at fault? The second is the imputation of the fall. And then third, the extent of the fall. Now, all you real avid Bible students and theologians here, you're probably saying, yeah, I know that. You know, this is dealing with the depravity of man and the imputation of fall, you know, the federal headship theories and all that. But it can get very complicated here. But you can pretty much sum it up with just these three basic issues that regard the fall of man. Now, how you answer these issues will determine a lot about your life. It'll determine how you're going to vote in the next election. What? Yeah. Yeah. It will create a worldview about why there is sin, and if you can figure out the right reason for sin, then you're going to come up with the right solution. But if you have the wrong reason for sin, you're going to give the wrong solution, right? So the foundation is very important to know why there is sin and why there is evil in this world. How you answer these issues will determine your attitude, your humility, your self-righteousness, or your dependence upon Christ, it'll determine your eternal destiny, how you answer these. So the first is, well, how can this holy being sin? And there's all sorts of theories. Some people say, well, Adam and Eve, they just lack knowledge, or Adam and Eve were spoiled, or Adam and Eve had some sort of weakness, or God just withdrew from them. But ultimately, all of these reasons throw the blame upon God. And it's just really hard for people to get a hold of the fact that they actually did it 100% on their own. Augustus Strong, in his theological work, says, here we must acknowledge that we cannot understand how the first unholy emotion could have found lodgment in the mind of Adam and Eve, in that their minds were supremely set upon God. And we cannot understand how temptation could have overcome a soul in which there was no unholy propensities to which it could appeal. The power of choice does not explain the fact of an unholy choice. Reason, therefore, has no other recourse than to accept the scriptural doctrine that sin originated in man's free will act of revolt against God. We can't explain it, but the scripture still puts the onus upon us. And there's a lot of things we really don't understand about the soul, about personhood, about the nature of good and evil. These things are very heavenly. But we do know the answer is it's not God's fault. And practically every single one of us knows that we all at times have sinned deliberately by choice, even though we knew better. Now, there may have been some times in your life that you were influenced to sin by external pressure, but there have been enough times in your life that you have experienced wanting to do sin deliberately, so that we all know it's our own free choice. Let's talk about the imputation of the fall, dealt with in depth in Romans chapter 5, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who is to come. Free gift is not like their transgression. For by the transgression of the one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So through Adam's sin, we all inherited a sin nature, and the principle of death came upon the whole human race. And Adam had the power to procreate, didn't he? In that Adam ruined his nature, he passed down his nature to his offspring. But that's the law of bearing children. You will bear after your kind. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 5 is that people died even though they personally didn't eat of the forbidden fruit. Little children die even though they have no understanding of the law or of accountability. Children die in the womb. And Paul's point in Romans chapter 5 is that people die because they've inherited Adam's sin nature and the curse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for in Adam all died. All died in Adam. Well, just as there's complaint against the first issue, who caused sin, there's going to be a complaint against this, because we all know in the back of our mind that it's not fair to punish one person for another person's sin. Right? We all have that concept of justice in us, right? But we do know this, that in imputation, well, let's say it this way. The imputation of other people's bad choices upon us is a fact. Even unbelievers know this is true. If your father gets drunk and he's in a car accident, then you have to be raised as an orphan. Our sin affects other people around us. Because we're not just individuals, there's a unity to the human race, a spiritual unity. And if you don't like that unity, then just stop sinning. Because by your sinning, you're a danger to the entire human race. Did you ever think about that? Fathers, by sinning, you're affecting your kids. Every time you give into temptation, you're bringing down your whole family. That's a little bit of motivation to live right. No man is an island unto himself. And by complaining of the evil effects of Adam upon us, we are really condemning our own selves. Because we too have influenced other people wrongly. And our focus needs to be on our unfairness, not on God's unfairness, if there is any, which there's not. It's our unfairness in bringing sin into our families and making it easy for them to sin. See, Satan from the beginning tries to make it seem as though God is the one who is unfair, when it's really man and his sin, Satan, who is unfair. But think about this. You know, okay, you got this imputation idea. We inherited Adam's sinful nature, but we have all chosen to sin beyond Adam's sin. Be as if, you know, you got an abusive husband who complains that his father beat his mother. Well, if you don't like it, then why are you doing it to your wife? Why are you repeating the sin? Thirdly, consider this, that Adam was the head of the human race, and Adam fully represented what we would do if we were in his shoes. If Brad Winship was in the garden, not Adam, Brad Winship would have eaten of the forbidden fruit and plunged the entire human race into sin. I feel like substituting in some of your names, and I wonder whether you'd agree with that, but I think that's the scriptures indicate that Adam really fully represented what we ourselves would do if we were in the garden. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Well, the Almighty Sovereign God says that Adam fully represented you. And God's right. In fact, we don't have to carry out the act of eating the fruit ourselves. In that Adam did it, we would do it. We would be like our father Adam. We would inherit the same nature. The best exposition I've ever heard on this comes from R.C. Sproul. He says, at no time in all of human history have we been more accurately represented than in the Garden of Eden. To be sure, we did not choose our representative, Adam, there. Our representative was chosen for us by God. The one who chose our representative, however, was not just a politician. It was the Almighty God. When God chooses our representative, he does so perfectly. His choice is an infallible choice. When I choose my own representative, when you go and vote at the voting booth, sometimes you do it wrongly. Sometimes you may select the wrong person, and that politician inaccurately represents you. But Adam represented us infallibly. Not because he was infallible, but because God is infallible. God chose Adam to represent us. The imputation. Third, the extent of the fall. And this is real controversy in society today, because everywhere you turn, people are saying that men are basically good. Even in the diary of Anne Frank, that young teenager in Germany who was a Jewish teenager who was being persecuted by the Nazis, and she wrote a diary, and she wrote in there that she really believed that the Nazis and all people are basically good. But of course, she wrote that before she was actually captured by them and taken to the prison camp and starved to death. I wonder what she would have written if she actually saw man in his raw evil. But you have a lot of texts concerning the depravity of man. People, their understanding is darkened. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature the children of wrath. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. It's not the environment. They're born evil. And Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David is not saying that he was born as an illegitimate child. He's talking about his sin nature. I would have to actually agree with some of the biblical theologians who say that an unsaved man cannot love. And this comes from two passages. 1 John 4:7, love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And fallen humanity doesn't really have the capacity for true love. As one commentator said, the love of man is scarcely anything but a number of coarse or delicate shades of selfishness. A couple plans to get married and they say they love one another, but a lot of times the feelings that they have toward one another are simply the good feelings they get in what that person can do for them. I'm in love with that person because they enjoy the companionship and this person takes away their loneliness. But to have pure 100% unadulterated love, that you do something strictly for the benefit of the other person and you lay your life, that is probably something that an unsaved man is not capable of, because love is of God. Can an unsaved man do good? The Bible says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Now, we know that the book of James, every good gift comes down from above. There does remain, even in fallen man, the image of God, even though it's a fallen image. So unsaved men may be able to do some good, but the question really is, who gets the credit? It's the moral capital left over from them being made in the image of God. But what is truly in the depths of their souls? And here's the big question. Can a man in his fallen condition choose God? How much of free will was damaged? Yeah, the will's free now, but given that our nature is now evil, what are we going to choose with that free will? And then we turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There is none who seek for God. Therefore, man in his depravity will not choose God. Martin Luther wrote the book, The Bondage of the Will, in response to Erasmus, who was saying that men still have a spark of divinity and that men can still on their own still choose God. There's still enough goodness. And Luther said, no, we're in bondage to sin. Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. And so therefore, conversion is when God, through a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, calls a man into the kingdom of God. Now, Adam had the choice to either do good or do evil. But after he did evil, he no longer had the choice to do good. And I think the best illustration of that is if you are standing at the edge of a precipice and you're thinking about committing suicide, you have two choices. You can either jump or you don't jump. But after you jump, how many choices do you have? Just one. You don't even have that, really, because you're dead. But the concept is that after you're fallen, after you're now dead, you don't have the power to bring yourself back to life so that you can have completely free will again. And so Adam died spiritually, and his nature was changed. Evil and evil cannot choose the good. And that's why we read in the scripture that for a man to be saved, the Spirit of the Lord must draw them. No man can come to me except they are drawn by the Father. Does it really matter whether you believe this? This is the third point, the extent of the fall. Well, there's some theology today that says, well, man is not so fallen. Man still has the ability to choose God. And so, therefore, salvation is a synergy between God and you. God does some of the saving, but you really do some of the choosing. And that's called Arminian theology. Is it really that bad? Does it really matter what you believe about fallenness? I think it does matter a lot. It affects what you believe is necessary for man's conversion. Arminianism, taken to its logical conclusion, is that you participate in your salvation. Salvation is half of your good works and half of what God has done on the cross. And when salvation is a function of just man's decision, the gospel becomes a matter of human persuasion and human techniques to talk people into believing in the gospel. And you see that a lot in evangelicalism today. But that's all a discussion for another time. So we get these three major issues. Just by way of summing things up, you know, the Anthropology of Man, written in the last century by secular man, is so contradictory to the Word of God. You know, here's some Bible verses that really sum up the biblical view of man. Biblical worldview in Romans chapter 1, the ungodly worldview. Paul talks about man's gross sin. The world says man is basically good. Paul talks about we're evolving downward. The world says we're evolving upward. Biblical worldview, there's been a suppression of the truth. Worldly view, people are seeking the truth. Without excuse, the world says we're with excuse. The Bible calls the philosophers and people of this world fools. The world calls themselves wise. Paul says the world has exchanged the truth for a lie. The world says we've exchanged the lie for the truth. Paul says lusts are unnatural. The world says lusts are natural. So there's a real difference here. Okay, let's conclude. You know what repentance is? As Tozer said in the beginning of that quote that I gave at the beginning, repentance is a change of your mind where you now agree with God's assessment of you. And then believe that God came to earth to pay the price for your sins on the cross. God has overlooked the times of men's ignorance, now declaring that all men changed their mind. Oh, wait, I got to change my mind? I got to change my theology to become a Christian? Yes. Oh, I thought church was just being good and just attending. No, becoming a Christian means a complete change in your belief system. And it's a choosing of sides. Given the reason for the fall, the imputation of the fall, the extent of the fall, we are a people who desperately need Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Man went into the doctor, and the doctor said, I've got some tests back, and you need heart surgery. And the man asked the doctor, when do I need to have this done? And the doctor said to him, you needed it done yesterday. That's very true for us spiritually. The spiritual condition we are in calls for an urgent treatment. You needed Christ yesterday. But if you didn't get him yesterday, you need him today. You cannot wait because we are caught in the trap of sin and we need reconciliation back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand all of these truths that we find weaved throughout all of Scripture, Lord. They, they can be very overwhelming, Lord, but just help us to see things the way you see things so that our hearts would be open to the grace of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.